This is study number four in our Western American camp meeting in the year 1999. And now we want to continue to look at the way that God created man. We have seen that God designed that man should rule over his instincts. We will read many proofs of this later. But one indication is already the fact that God has said that man should rule over the animals. That means over the animal kingdom, not only outside of him, but also in him. Reasoning powers, divine attributes, are to rule over the instincts. Now, instincts are not necessarily sinful in themselves, but they are so perverted, or have been so perverted, that they have become sinful. Now, there is a very interesting statement in my life today, which we will consider more in detail later. Every organ of the body was made to be servant of the mind. Every organ of the body was made to be servant of the mind. Every organ. The heart too? Can my heart control? Can my mind control my heart? Certainly. Even though we may not realize it immediately, but it can. Just an example. If I fear what does happen with my heart, it beats faster. If I have peace, it beats not so fast. Only a simple point here, which immediately shows that my mind can control my heart and every other organ too, whether it's my kidney or my liver or whatever. Every organ of the body was made to be servant of the mind. And the instincts, of course, they are to be ruled too by the mind. Now let us come to the question of evolution. What is the premise of evolution? Where do we come from after the theory of evolution? From small things until over animals and finally men. So we come from animals. So after the evolution, we are not made after the image of God, but after the image of an animal, literally. Sister White points it like this, or describes it like this. She says, man has so much a desire to cast out God from his life that he even degrades himself and makes himself after the image of an animal. So the desire to cast out God from his life supersedes his own pride, and he degrades himself to a very low state. Now, what consequences does this have? That is the question. It's not just a theory which some people believe, but it has a practical consequence for medicine, for psychology, for everyday life. We'll see. First of all, in the evolution process, we also have a human nature, of course. But like in the animal world, so must be it also in the human world, that the instincts are the governing powers, not the reasoning powers, because so it is with animal. Animal has no reasoning powers. It's the instincts which is the important factor in an animal. And instincts in an animal, I want to stress this out again and again, unless perverted by mankind, is not bad in itself, but is quite good. The instinct of an animal leads it to prevent disease, leads it to find the right food, leads it to find the right herb sometimes when it needs something, and so forth. The instincts of animal are quite amazing when you think about it. So, if we, after the image of beast, after the image of an animal, what should our instincts then be? The governing power in our human nature. And if they are the governing power, then the picture looks like this. The instincts, and with it, of course, the passions, they are more important than the reasoning powers. Of course, we must admit that reasoning powers are sometimes very weak in the human mind. So weak that the instincts of animals seem to be wiser than the reasoning powers of men. That is because they are so perverted. And this seems to confirm the fact that instincts are very important and that men should also go after its own instincts. In medicine, for example, the point is made very clear that, well, your feelings, what you like and so forth, is quite important. In psychology too. What your feelings tell you, you must go after. You must give vent to your feelings and to your desires, because that is where you come from. That's what the animals do, so that's what you must do. And this is the consequence. So, if we give prominence to our instincts, to our passions, to our feelings, if we let them have prominence in our life, our appetites, what are we really believing in? Are we believing in creation or in evolution? Can you see this point? We have the evolution theory in our minds without actually believing in the evolution theory. As soon as we live as an animal, we are evolutionists, because that is the whole evolution theory about. You come from animals, so you must react like an animal. You must live like an animal. Of course, of a higher order, more developed and so forth, but it's still the animal, which we are. In this way, men are destroying the image of God, because they let the animal kingdom rule. In this way, they sink morally to the level of animals, or even lower than animals. False religions, by the way, do the same. The Jews, for example, they would neglect a human being, but they would not neglect an animal to save on the Sabbath. Jesus has made this very clear to them when they charged him of healing on the Sabbath day. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul describes exactly this picture here. Let us turn to Romans chapter 1 and begin to read in verse 20. Maybe verse 18, that is where the thought begins. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, what is the image of God that they made into an image like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things? What did they change? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the beasts and so forth. What is that image? It is their own bodies. That is the context here. Their own bodies, which is made after the image of God, they changed into the image of beast, image of corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, into the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now we look back to those who were idol worshippers and tend to think today, oh, these were primitive people. You know, they fell down before such a wooden carved thing or a stone ox or whatever that we would never do today, would we? We are far too educated, far too developed compared with these people back then. But I would say that there is no difference between the people back then and the people today. Rather, we are living in a more degenerate age than the people back then. And today, people as verily worship as the people did back then in the following way. Now let us think about this a little bit. What did people do? If you would have gone to a person in those olden ages and would have said, why do you fall down before such a wooden thing? What would he have told you? I know that this is a wooden thing. That's not the problem. I'm not worshiping this wooden or stone image here. I know it cannot move. I know it cannot speak. You are primitive that you think that I do this. You do not understand me. I'm here doing an art. That is a piece of art. Look, the tremendous effort that was put into this carved thing here. And look at the skill of these people. Do you have people with like skill in your age who can do this with the tools that we have? Could they do it? They were very skillful. They did quite some things when you consider this, the tools they did back there. Now, if you would take such a person today into an art gallery of modern art, what would he say? These people, they are a little bit funny. They look at this and they worship these things, but what we worship at least was something where you needed skill. You don't need to have skill to put a piece of dirt into a glass box and say this is art. But that is the art today. But if you tell the people what they do is primitive, they will say, no, we are artists. And indeed, they are. But it's a perverted art. What is the piece of art in this wooden thing or the stone thing and that what people worship today? What is the art in it? Or what is the key in the whole thing? It is the thought of the man who made these things. Now, when you go in an art gallery and watch a piece of art, whatever it is, you are to read the thoughts of that artist. And what kind of thoughts are these? Pure thoughts, ennobling thoughts, thoughts that lift us to the Savior, that connect us with God? No. Whether you go in the theater today, whether you go in any art gallery, or whether you look at any piece that the human mind can produce in modern times today, what is it all about? It is all about the rule of instincts and passions and feelings over reasoning powers. In fact, there's a negativity in that art which really seems to say today, well, we can't escape this. That's how we are. And why? Because we are made after the image of an animal. That is the ultimate result of the evolution theory, the degradation or destruction of the image of God in man. And that really needs to be understood very clearly. Now, the question is, of course, what do we believe and what do we live out? And I really want to emphasize here that this statement in Romans chapter 1 describes very clearly the evolution theory. Now, whenever you see the people of olden age to worship such an image and so forth, what was always connected with their worship? Always licentiousness, ceremonies of licentiousness. In other words, always the ruling of instincts, of passions, and so forth. And when people today go after these things, what is always the most important point? The ruling of these animal propensities over the reasoning powers. That is what man is striving for today and going after today. And it is because he does not believe anymore in the image of God, but he believes in the image of man, in the image of beast, rather. Now, to ask ourselves the question, what effect does this have on us? We must really realize we are children of our time to some degree. The fact that we are so soft with ourselves, that we give so much room to our instincts, to our feelings, to our passions, and give so much allowance for these things, has really prevented Christ coming. That is something that we need to learn here during this camp meeting. When we talk of God's plan for a family building, we first need to understand, in what way does God want us to be? How does he want us to be after the image of God? And what does this really mean? Study the chapter 1 in Romans and you see very clearly how man has perverted this image. Let's read these verses again. Verse 22 to 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Evolution theory is nothing but worship of the creature. rather than the Creator. Now we want to look a little bit further why this sin is so great and why we contemplate about this so much. We really need to understand what role the mind plays and why Satan is so interested to really put this on a lower scale than the instincts. Why he wants to destroy it and put it down. Why is he so interested to do this? Because this is the battlefield of the Battle of Armageddon. Now let us see how the mind, or what role the mind plays in the last battle, and even today. For this purpose, we turn to a few statements. First of all, the book Temperance, page 13. And here we learn a little bit of the working of the mind, and that is a very interesting study of psychology, I find. I begin on page 12 on the bottom. Intemperance of any kind benumbs the perceptive organs and so weakens the brain nerve power that eternal things are not appreciated but placed upon a level with the common. The higher powers of the mind designated for elevated purpose are brought into slavery by the baser passions. If our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong. For great sympathy exists between the physical and the mental, and the moral. The physical and the moral. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. Satan is constantly on the alert to bring the race fully under his control. His strongest hold on man is through the appetite, and this he seeks to stimulate in every possible way. So let us ask ourselves the question, why is the mind so important? Or let us ask the question in a different way. We promote healthful living, don't we? Why do we want to live healthfully? To add a few more years to our miserable existence on this earth? Exactly. Because, here it says, because the brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. You ever thought to this? You want to write it down? Heaven can communicate to men, the Holy Spirit, but also angels will communicate with men. The brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to men and affect his inmost life. There's another statement in this effect that is found in Healthful Living, page 232. Here we read this. The nerves control the vital action of every part of the system. If your mind is impressed and fixed that a bath will injure you, the mental impression is communicated to the nerves of the body. The nerves control the circulation of the blood. Therefore, the blood is, through the impression of the mind, confined to the blood vessels, and the good effect of the bath are lost. All this is because the blood is prevented by the mind and will from flowing readily, from coming to the surface to stimulate, arouse, and promote the circulation. That sounds very complicated. I will explain this with a very complicated diagram. But physiology is a little bit, looks complicated in the beginning, but is simple if you understand it. So, the center here, that's what we understand first, have to understand first, is the mind, the willpower. And this, of course, has its seats in the brain nerves, which Sister White here mentions again and again. We call this the kingly power of the mind. Sister White also calls it the kingly power of the brain nerves, I think. So, this power is the center, so to speak, of our human being. Through this, heavenly agencies communicate. That's the only channel through which they communicate. They don't communicate to us through our muscles or whatever, through our body, but they communicate through the mind. That is the only avenue. And that's the reason why it must be kept in order and be kept in its right place. If our passions, our instincts would be allowed to rule over these things, then it would become so weakened that we are benumbed and heaven cannot communicate to us. Now, one reason why we have so little direction from heavenly agencies, why we see so little of this leading, and why we have to lean on each other all the time for that, is because we have benumbed our mental capabilities. Now, there are two factors. Now, first of all, Sister White here mentions that these brain nerves communicate to the body nerves. So this is the next point in the diagram. So mental impressions are conveyed to the body nerves. And there's one very big body nerves, and in where does it go? That's the biggest nerve. Yeah, spine, but I mean, all nerves go through the spine. It's not. There's one nerve going through the spine. Where does it go to? It goes to the stomach. That is the greatest nerve, interestingly enough. And we study about appetite again and again in the Word of God. The nervus vagus, correct? The anatomy, people? That is the biggest nerve. Pun? Biggest nerve. Vagus. Thank you. That's how you say it in English. So, now, there is a direct communication then between the stomach, the digestion organs, and the mind. A direct communication of the closest kind. That means that we affect our digestive organs to a great degree by our mind. That means, on the other hand, if our mind tells or says, I don't like this food, it doesn't do me good. What will the food not certainly not do? It will do us no good. If we sit there and say, I don't like this food, it won't do us any good. For sure not. Even if it's the most healthy, nourishing food. Sister White uses a bath as an example. Probably baths were a little bit colder in those days than they are today because they didn't have such good heaters. But that was good, by the way. We'll talk about cold baths and cold showers a little later. Now, these things were considered to be harmful by many. And Sister White says, okay, if your mind tells your body nerves that this is harmful for you, it will be harmful. And she describes it in the following way. Mental impressions are given to the body nerves, and the body nerves give these mental impressions on to the body organs. And as a result, the vessels will contract. And if they do, then the blood does not flow and the bath doesn't do you any good. And you will certainly get a chill afterwards. So if your mind tells you that body nerves are not good, it will be conveyed to the body organs. Now the whole circle goes on because the body organs now do the vital functions. They tell then back to the mind again, a bath doesn't do me good. So you will be fixed in your mind that the bath will not do you good. Or, to say in other words, if you think that food doesn't do me good because I can't chew it or whatever, then it doesn't do you good because your body is telling your mind this and you get fixed in this. And certainly, a healthful diet cannot benefit you because the mind is necessary for this. Now, of course, I should draw it in this way here. That is the reacts back to the mind. That is the negative side. Now, there are other aspects that control this. For example, if the body organs are weak, then the body nerves are weak, and the body nerves are also communicating to the brain. If the body is strong, the body nerves are strong, and then they communicate to the brain, that is general well-being. Now, we can, through evil physical habits like diet, about the secret vice we will study later, and other things, you can weaken the body organs and the body nerves. And these, in turn, benumb and weaken the brain so that it cannot fulfill its function of control. Likewise, there are mental habits like negative thoughts, impure thoughts, and so forth. These things also have an influence on the mind that it cannot properly do its function. This is the way that we can influence it. We can also positively influence our mind by, first of all, good physical habits, which will strengthen the body organs and the body nerves, which in turn communicates this back to the brain nerves, or by good mental habits, which is positive thoughts. With positive thoughts, positive thinking, we are not meaning the same as the world, by the way. There's much talk about positive thinking at the moment. When we talk of positive thinking, we always connect this with faith and with heavenly, divine things. I really want to stress this. And with purity, too. There is no positive thinking apart from purity. So positive and pure thoughts that will definitely have an influence on the brain nerves. I want to use a few examples. When a dish is placed before me, and I'm not used to the dish, I see it for the first time, the normal reaction is, oh, what's this? And immediately the mind tells to the body nerves, ah, that may not be good. And the body nerves tell to everything in the organ that is not good, then it is not good. But if you know from the Word of God it is good, then you can so educate yourself that you say, it is good for me, therefore I will like it. And you will like it. So what shall we make the important factor in our lives, the Word of God or our fears? If we make the Word of God the important factor, we will say, I will like it because it's good for me. And then it will be good for you. And you will like it too. Even though at first you may find the taste a little bit strange because you're not used to it. Or you might find it a little bit harder to chew and the saliva may be lacking because you are used to take a lot of liquid and so forth. But continue to do it, and as you will, and you put your mind to the task, you will be blessed. Or you may say, I will starve now. But as you say to yourself, this is good for me, it will be good for you. I'm always reminded of how Sister White overcame her desire for eating flesh. She put her hand on the stomach and she said, stomach, you don't get any more meat. That's it. Her will, that is the mind or the brain nerves, communicated this to the entire body. And the body had to obey. And she was blessed by it. So it is with cold showers, to which I will come back later. When I tell myself, oh, cold showers won't do me good, I will get a chill afterwards, you will get a chill afterwards. But if you say a cold shower is refreshing, and take it, it may be hard still, but if you take it, it will do you very good. And I've made it a habit in the morning to let the cold water go to that body parts where I find it most hardly to bear. And that's a joy. Because afterwards, you feel fantastic. But as I said, I will tell you more about this later. Can you understand this diagram now? Do you understand this? Is this too complicated? I think not. It looks a bit complicated at the beginning. Now let's read the statement again, and we understand it better. The nerves control the vital action of every part of the system. If your mind is impressed and fixed that a bath will injure you, the mental impression is communicated to all the nerves of the body. Now, we had to deal with many people since we have started in Dickendorf to take people who are needy. And I really must say, how true what Sister White here says, how true. There are many people who come. For example, there was one person who did not speak, like the dumb in the story which Jesus had healed, the dumb demoniac, simply did not speak. But we knew that the person could speak if she only wanted. So we made this very clear to her that she is to speak. And indeed she spoke. It was just a matter of the will. Now, there are other factors involved with this which I do not want to delve into, like fears and so forth. But these things have to be overcome. If your mind is impressed and fixed that a bath will injure you, the mental impression is communicated to all nerves of the body. The nerves control the circulation of the blood. Therefore, the blood is, through the impression of the mind, confined to the blood vessels. She means to the blood vessels of the center. The sentence seems not to be complete here. And the good effect of the bath are lost. In other words, the blood will not be distributed through the whole body, but be confined to certain blood vessels in the center, here in the trunk. It will not do you any good. All this is because the blood is prevented by the mind and the will from flowing readily. Can you now see how true it is that every organ was made to be subject to the mind, was designed by God to be subject to the mind? Every organ, even the blood vessels, even the flow of blood, as Sister Vaitya puts it, was to be made subject to the mind. For instance, you are impressed that if you bath, you will become chilly. The brain sends this intelligence to the nerves of the body, and the blood vessels held in obedience to your will cannot perform their office and cause a reaction after the bath. Let the mind become intelligent, and the will be placed on the Lord's side, and there will be a wonderful improvement of the physical health. But this can never be accomplished in mere human strength. Keep the power of the will awake, for the will aroused and rightly directed is a potent soother of the nerves. There are several statements now. It's a compilation here. Bring to your aid the power of the will, which will resist cold and will give energy to the nervous system. Again, bring your aid to the power of the will, which will resist cold and will give energy to the nervous system. A contented mind, a cheerful spirit, is health to the body and strength to the soul. Nothing is so fruitful a cause of disease as depression, gloominess, and sadness. The influence of the mind on the body is here very, very clearly described. So everything in the, every organ of the body was made to be servant of the mind. That's the point. Now we understand better why it is so essential for Satan to destroy the image of God. Because once he has the control of that willpower, once he can weaken it, at least, he will be most happy because he has his will, his way with us. So if we want to resist him, and if we want to fight the good battle and be on God's side, what must we strengthen? What must we strive after? The image of God in us. That is to give the mind the right place. But here I must send out a warning again. The mind is not to be the ultimate power. We do see here on this picture that it is heavenly agencies which communicate to the mind. The ultimate power in our life must be the Word of God, not the mind itself. When we say this is the kingly power of the mind, we don't mean that the mind is the ultimate. It is the Word of God. And here I want to introduce now a word that we will study in more detail as we go on in our study, that is the word sentimentalism. What is sentimentalism? What is this? It is nothing but evolution. It is the evolution theory lived out. Sister White uses this word quite often. She uses this mostly in connection with lovesickness, but also with other things. And we will see more clearly that sentimentalism is the opposite of self-control. I want to show you this diagram in closing of this study, and in our next we will look at it in more detail then. So we have two principles. The one is the principle of self-control, and the other is the principle of sentimentalism. Now, what is the principle of self-control? It is that the reasoning powers rule over the instincts, or we call them feelings here. Instead of reasoning powers, we call this also religion. That is true religion. Now, again, I want to stress and make it very clear that the reasoning powers in themselves are not sufficient. They need to be subject to the will of God, to the Word of God. Reasoning powers in themselves could not be a safe guide for whom should we trust? Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so? this herbalist or that herbalist, or this homeopath or that homeopath, whom shall we trust? There are so many conflicting ideas, so many suspicions in the world that it is just amazing. But the Word of God gives clear guidance in everything. So if we learn that and truly submit to this, then we will also have true controlling over our feelings. I want to really stress this point very, very strongly, that the Word of God must be our guide. You may say, but there's so little information in the Word of God. No, there's not. There's so little subjection to the Word of God. And because of this, we have so little knowledge of what the Word of God really says. And that is something we found out only in the past year, really. We thought we had a great knowledge about health. And at the same time, we saw, maybe our knowledge is not so great after all, because we don't know how to treat sickness, really, when it comes. We don't know how to do this and the other. Why? Because we never truly submitted to the Word of God. And even today, there seems to be a reluctance and a resistance to the Word of God, which is quite amazing. And that is the reason why there's so little knowledge in Israel about true cooperation with heavenly agencies in the preservation of health. So reasoning powers are to be subject to the will of God, and they in turn have to rule over the feelings. Now, this is the opposite of sentimentalism, which is the rulership of feelings over reason. All this, of course, is fed by wrong thoughts, by imaginings, which we will learn later is called daydreaming in the Word of God. Now, these wrong thoughts, these imaginings feed feelings, and these feelings feed control over reason. Let us read in closing the statement from Testimonies, Volume 5, which makes this point very clear. Even your thoughts, must be brought into subjection to the will of God. You see, the thoughts is reason. Must be brought into subjection to the will of God, and your feelings under the control of reason and religion. Your imagination was not given you to be allowed to run riot and have its own way without any effort at restraint or discipline. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and feelings combined make up moral character. See all this in the light of the last battle, Armageddon, that we are going to fight. And you will see how important the study is. So our study of how to build a family plan is the study of self-control versus sentimentalism. That is the question. Are we sentimental or do we practice self-control? Here we have to close as our time is over and we take a short break again. We can meet 5 minutes past 7, which is 14 minutes now.